in the spring, we have Gary Horton come in and speak to some the high schools in the area. And this year, Bob both got some other opportunities for Gary Horton, and therefore we've had the privilege of having him here tonight. Met yesterday, worked out some good plans that will involve the teenagers of our church, but I'll get into more of that when plans are better made in that regard. Want to remind you, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, not 8:30, not 10:30, but 10 o'clock. And without any more time, I'm going to let Bob Bolt introduce Gary and give a report from his side, and then Gary Horton. Bob?
Thank you, Herman. As Herman mentioned, Gary, of course, is scheduled to speak to schools in this area in the first week in March of next spring. And but what we did is scheduled, he had to be here for a meeting this week, early part of this week. And so we took the opportunity to schedule him in East Texas, which is sort of an ongoing thing that occurs every September. And so he'll be speaking at the high school and middle school in Palestine tomorrow morning. And then we will be going over to the Marshall area and speak to a couple of schools over in that area, not in town, but some of the outlying towns there. We'll speak to a couple of schools very well on Thursday. Gary asked me very quickly to say something about our day today. He wasn't here to speak to schools today, but we did schedule something that I know many of you have been praying about, so I wanted to give you a report on it. We have been sitting right here in the middle of the Richardson, right on the edge of the Richardson School District, and we've been praying about Gary getting into the Richardson schools. It's been very difficult. Well, we've been, you know, after it about 4 years, and we've had turndowns and so on. So very quickly, make a long story short, we got a yes answer from the principal at Richardson High School, Jerry Bishop, and he had asked if he could meet with Gary before his coming next spring. Well, I knew what that was about. That meant a qualification, and but I said, fine, we'll see what we can work out. And, of course, Gary being in town, we set up an appointment and visited with him this afternoon. And basically, unfortunately, it's gone. It's out. But I don't think the battle is over. I think we will still persist. The enemy is not won. But I bring this up only from the standpoint that we need your continued prayers directed in this way. It was simply a matter of his being inflexible with regard to their evil policy on religion in the schools, and yet you would be very proud of Gary in that he is also inflexible about his wanting to express his own personal faith in Christ before the kids, and the way he does it. And Gary went over that, and you might say they agreed to disagree. And we had to put tape over Tim Shaw's mouth over in the corner. He wanted to jump in there. And it was an interesting situation. But anyway, I wanted to tell you about it only from the standpoint of please keep praying. I think we can get in there. Because when that was over, I had last summer, if I can digress, last summer I had given a tape of the stay pay portion, the portion about the high school in South Point, Ohio, that Gary spoke about when he spoke here last. And I gave that tape, it was about the football team and so forth, and I gave that tape to the football coach at Richardson High School. It, my son David plays on that team. And he heard it last summer, and I called him, and he said, I'd love to have that speaker. So after the principal said what he did, well, about an hour later, we went over, and Gary spoke to the football team. And he just knocked them dead. And they loved it. The football team did. The coaches did. And it was great. So that's why I say the battle's not over. And we'll stay after it. But we're glad to have Gary and glad that he can spend this time. And he's going to give us a little report on what's been going on since he's been here last. Gary? What's this 10 o'clock up here? Whoa, I love that. How dangerous to leave something like that laying around here. I made a statement to Tim Shaw. I'm going to introduce him to you now so you know. One of the reasons I still survive is because I have churches like yours. People like you who are there all the time. But God has given me a special breed of warrior. And Tim, stand up. I want to just look at you. This is Tim Shaw. He's not always that shy. You see, the kicker is that his middle name is Seam. He actually belongs to the Seam clan. If I can get this all straight, the colonel's uncle's sister is his grandmother. Is that right? Now, in Alabama, that would mean I'm my own grandpa. The way you know you live in Alabama is your family tree doesn't have any forks. I say that in the school, people look at me like. Tim Shaw is one of the trophies of Colonel Thames, not just his ministry, but his family. Because he came to doctrine because he was hungry and desperate. He was one of the few in the Thames family that did everything he could to block all of the doctrine, and his mother tried every trick in the book. You'd be fascinated to find out the things that his mother had to sneak, you know, Bob Thames in the, you know, in the bathroom and the toilet paper and, you know, a faith rest technique, you know, down there where he could find it. And he fought it all until, like all of us, we come to the end of ourselves somewhere along the line, and we get desperate, and we reach out for the real thing, and it was Bible doctrine. And he has taken on the responsibility of being part of my troubleshooting across the country. He's on my board of directors of American Freedom Assembly, and he's more than a friend. He is such a gift, but I'm constantly surrounded with these kinds of people. I made a statement to him that as I sat down and waited to begin, that of all the pulpits that I feel so honored to be a part of, I probably feel as much at home standing here as I do anywhere in this country. Now, I'm not going to get into overthinking and try to figure all that out. But I just think it has a lot to do with the fact that your church in this pulpit and Herman's ministry is a daily part of my life. And the fact that I always receive blessing by association with you. I guess the honeymoon's got to stop somewhere. But up to now, I just feel so overwhelmed by the grace. So many great things are coming to pass concerning what we're going to do in our follow-up, and what it's going to, and what this church is going to be, is going to be a part of making that happen, and enhance the outreach all over the country. These things are not accidents. These things come because individuals focus on their mission, and they're not distracted. And that's a good indication of why I'm still a part of you guys, is because you have such endurance, and because you keep your focus, because you have a man who refuses to exit, to take shortcuts, you know, to break out of his proper spiritual function. And boy, does that mean so much to some of us out there. See, I think sometimes people in a congregation need to get out of this wonderful environment and get out there where it's dry, get out there where it hurts, get out there where people are desperate and hungry a little bit, so you have a chance to come back and say,
Dang, I never knew it was so good here. It's like the average kid when he gets away from home, you know, and he starts eating some of the food out there in the world, and he says, you know, I never knew Mom could cook so well, you know. You know, it's the kind of thing that sometimes we're so close to it that we take it for granted. I hope that never happens to you. I hope you never get in that kind of a rut. They just say a rut is just a grave with both ends out. And that's the beginning of the end. But I hope you don't take it for granted. Because some of us who are out there and we get the tapes and we get the concepts, what they do to us means so very much. It was very traumatic to sit in this office today because I wanted the school. Normally, the only way that I request the school is if some teenager comes up to me and says, I want you in my school. And I remember the school or whatever, but see, I've been a part of this area for a long time. I've been a part of families. And for so long, I've seen the logos of the Richardson Eagle, you know. You know what I think about eagles, you know, how they appeal to my soul. Of course, in that school today, we saw all the wonderful pictures of eagles. And again, I realized how few people who have all of these logos, all these emblems, these mascots, have any idea what it really means. But to sit in the office of this gentleman, and I always want to be objective, I always want to be fair, because being an administrator is not an easy task. But I understand why most of them are where they are. Not because they have a sense of priority about our country or about kids. It's because it's a nice place for politicians to hide. And most politicians and most bureaucratic individuals end up secreting into their positions of authority. They really don't walk in there with their head up. And that's why it means so much when I see the other extreme. And I'm not necessarily being critical of this man, because it's easy to criticize gladiators. It's easy to sit back and take a shot when I know a guy like that is in that battlefield every day. But on the other hand, I'm glad I didn't turn Tim Shaw loose on him. And I'm glad that I had that Bob and I had set my mind to orient to the fact that when I go in there, whether regardless of the circumstances, I have to recognize good, bad, and different. This man is in the position of authority. This guy is the coach. He's going to call the play, and I'm either going to run it or get off the field. It's not a question of me getting in there and changing this guy. But my heart weeps any day I walk in a school and know I got to walk out because the one thing that I want to give that student body is the one thing that man refuses to allow me to talk about. And I told him that. It always comes down to one thing. Does it have anything to do with Jesus Christ? The rock of offense will always be that. To us, it is the foundation. To us, it's the pinnacle of our power and our life, but to the enemy, it's still a stumbling block and the rock of offense. It's a crucial issue. And I had a chance to tell him that in my own way. I said, sir, it does amaze me that when I think of the battlefield that you're in and I think of the public schools of this country, and of course, I too, the fact that I was in some 5,300 of them. I mean, not all of them are like this guy, but somebody's letting me in. Somebody cares. Somebody's got more in life than a price tag or a job description. There are people out there that would die for these kids. And I love them when I meet them, and I thank God for sending me to them. But the others are not my responsibility. But I said, sir, it still staggers me when I think of the death rate among our teenagers. When I think of one out of every five violent crimes in America is committed by a teenager. When I think of the suicide, when I think of broken homes, when I think of drugs, when I think of this overwhelming war. And I said, sir, I may be naive here. But I'm convinced, according to my own survival in life, that there's only one thing that has ever happened to me that's made a real lasting change in my life, in my attitude, and in my priorities. And it's directly related to Jesus Christ. And, sir, that you people would spend all of your money and all your time trying to do whatever you try to do to get to these kids, because I say, sir, Your school sometimes is the only home they know, the only family they know, the only stability they're going to get. And yet it staggers me to think that the only answer that I know of on this planet that can actually make a difference is the one thing your school has determined must never be allowed. So I kind of left it there. But I did make this statement to him. I said, by the way, sir, if you ever find a better answer, I'll trade with you. You give me another answer, I'll trade with you. But as long as I've got a breath and I can get to another school, until I find something greater than my Lord and what he did to pay my debt and walk away from that grave to give me life and hope, until I find a better one, that's why I live or die. And then he just looked at me and said, well, I saw the tape and I knew you were a front door kind of a guy. I don't know if he said that because he was hoping I'd get out that front door. But he did say, I knew that you were an upfront kind of, your front door kind of guy, and that when we all laid it out on a table, you wouldn't deviate. But I can't either. We cannot have the program. So all I can say is that the battle never stops. I hope you don't drop your guard when it comes to getting into open doors. Every time I walk in a public institution and give the gospel, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. We're not in the age where people have the gift of miracles. God just gives miracles to every one of us. Whether or not you're in tune enough to see them for what they are is another thing. But I'm glad that our roads have crossed. I'm glad for the time that we have. And of course, the fellowship is always so very special to me. And we're going to have schedule a thing in the end of October. I'm going to let Herman tell you about that. We're going to have a special weekend for the kids, and some great things are going to come out of that weekend. They're going to have a chance to see if they can wear me out for that weekend. Something around Satan's birthday, we're going to celebrate his death. But it's going to be a special time, so I'm going to be back here, and we're going to bring in a team of some of our guys, and I'm looking forward to that with all my heart. I'm excited about it. But again, I'm going to let this man tell you about all that because this is really his idea, and great things are going to come of it. So I don't want you to drop your motivation. I don't want you to stop praying by name for the teenagers in this church. I want you to get their names, and I want you to pray for them. The fact that I was not able to address the student body at Richardson High School, but because, as far as I'm concerned, David Bolt on that football team, that was the reason that I spoke to the football team today. And I loved it because they had them all locked in that locker room, man. And Tim Shaw was guarding one door and the coaches were on the other one. I knew they weren't going anywhere. I loved it. And what a great opportunity. I thank Bob and his family again for just, it took some of the sting out because I hate just to walk out of a school knowing there's a few hundred, a few thousand kids there that I can't do anything for. But then we snuck in the back door and no one's looking. We talked to the football team and I felt pretty good because the Lord only had 12. They got some 45 guys on the football team. Ain't no telling what might happen. I'm hoping they have a great season. I hope they whip everybody simply so the coaches can say, you know the guy you wouldn't let come in and speak? What he gave us in 30 minutes made a difference in our youth. But I want the Lord to get the honor. I don't want that. I don't want to stick that in anybody's ear. I want the Lord to be honest. I want David to have a great year. I want the whole team to get out there. And I gave them the coaches my coach's motto that I think all coaches should have. Their motto, as far as I'm concerned, is don't say but, kiss but. And I told them that's their attitude. Well, it went a wonderful time. It was God just handed me the elite. But I didn't miss anything because you never miss anything in his plan. And I'm going to tell you, it's tough to stay out of God's way. That's probably the greatest challenge. And I think I told you people, one of these days, I'm going to try to sit down and teach the doctrine of how to stay out of God's way. Because if you and I can ever learn to do that, what a marvelous breakthrough in our own lives when we decide to be human beings and let God be God and we never try to fight over who's going to drive. That's a daily battle for me. Now, I know some of you people don't have that problem. It's a daily battle for me. By the way, someone handed me a tape of his 50th birthday party. I looked all over to see if it had a rating. And I promised not to use it against you, Herman, because I certainly wouldn't want anybody to. Now, I hope they take Chris's birthday party. Thanks for sending me, honey, an invitation, although I'll be heading the other direction. I think that's why she sent it. Well, Gary be in town Friday. Send him an invitation. He won't be here. But that's going to be another birthday party. I want someone to video. I want to be there to celebrate that one. And people ask me, am I 50? I said, no way. No way. I am 18 with 32 years experience. So we'll just leave it there. Now, I never know who shows up in these things. I hope there's not a whole lot of warning before I get here, because I would hate to think that somebody decided, oh, is that blowhard coming tonight? Maybe I'll go to church just to hear this idiot. I hope that's never the case. Every time you walk in this door, if you've got the right attitude, you will never be disappointed. By the way, I don't care where you go. If you go with the right attitude, it's not in vain. You'll always be blessed. Anytime I am anywhere in this country and I have a chance to learn something, the problem is never the seed that goes out. It's the ground and whether or not it's available. So if every one of you are available tonight, there's something I want to give you. This is somewhat a preparation of some things that I want to do when I get back here at the end of October with the kids. Now, I've learned a great lesson. Bob has taught this for many years, and he's taught, and the military teaches it, that it's not what you know, it's what you don't forget. That make sense? It's what you don't forget. By the way, the verse is no longer there. Thy word have I hid in my notebook that I might not sin against God. Yeah, it's not there. It's what you have right here that you can pull out. So this is an experiment tonight. I'm going to find out how smart you are. I'm going to actually give you people here. Say how arrogant I am. I'm going to give you 10 of the greatest things that I think I've learned in the last few years from the Lord, from life, from love. Now, I hope you get a notebook out, but here's the key. I hope that when you walk out of here tonight, you won't need your notebook. I'm going to give this to you so you'll never forget it. Now, in order to do this, you've got to think like children. Now, I've only tried this on a few occasions because parents get very upset when their kids are smarter than they are. So, kids, I want you to know that any time you're a little smarter than your parents, you're very wise never to let them know that. They don't know how to handle it. By the way, kids, do you know that every parent has brain damage? And kids don't laugh because you're the reason they got it. Every parent on this earth has brain damage. That's why they say things that don't make sense. That's right. Have you ever heard this come out of your mouth? If you go out there and cut your legs off in that lawnmower, don't you come running to me. Have you ever heard that come out of your mouth? Have you ever heard this? Look at me while I'm talking to you. Don't look at me like that. What's this poor kid going to do? And parents, don't leave yourself open. Have you ever said this to your kid? What's the matter? You think I'm stupid? What do you want him to say? Well, I don't think you're a genius, Pop, you know. We all, parents have brain damage. I remember my father. Oh. My father was sick. He'd come to me at the weirdest times. Come over here, boy. Let me see them teeth. You got any loose ones? He'd go through all of them, man. And if a one wasn't loose, he'd say, let me go back and look again. Oh, well, there's a loose one. Come over here, boy. Come here. Now, boy, I'm going to tie this rope around that tree. And I'm going to put this rope on this door now. But don't you be afraid, because when I slam that door, the noise is going to cover up the pain. Your parents ever get that to you? What do? You stand there with this big rope, and sure enough, he said, all right, son, you ready? One, because they never do it on three. One, two, four! I'm standing there with a rope and a doorknob on the ground, attached to this rope. And he has this weird look, and he says, come here, boy, come out to the garage. teaching. I'm going to tie this rope onto the bumper now. I'm going to tell you, man, we got brain damage. So, kids, while you go through the normal period of life, cut us some slack. Because immediately, you know, you lose something. But I hope brain damage doesn't interfere, because tonight I'm going to try to communicate in kind of a crazy way, and I'm going to try to give you 10 things that I am convinced will change your life. And I'm going to do it in a way that ties in both parts of the brain. You see, you got to, in order to memorize, you've got to have both sides of the brain. Now, trust me, I am not a very smart human being. I had the highest grade average of any kid that ever flunked in my school. They were so glad when I left, they put up a plaque that said, Horton slept here. You see, I'm getting ready to do school tomorrow. I want it all to come back. You know, it's been a long summer. But I was not what you call a sharp study. But the amazing thing is that until you are born the second time and God gives you a motivation to learn and takes up all the slack, you know, Operation Gap, Grace Apparatus for Perception, until the Lord enters in. Being intellectual, being smart, all these other things, Lord knows if I was smart, I wouldn't be here. God can't use very many smart evangelists. We're dangerous, you know, with an IQ above room temperature, let alone the fact that he gives any smart. If I was smart, I wouldn't do what I did. You got to be crazy to do what I did. But it keeps me from going insane. And I understand grace. And grace says it's not what you brought into his plan, it's what God provided once you came here by faith. Now, that's hard for us to understand sitting here tonight. That I don't care who you are and how educated you are and how brilliant you think you are, until you were born the second time and the Spirit of God performed that regeneration act and brought you to an understanding that you had a new spiritual beginning, it was from that day on that everything God wanted from you, God provided it from that moment on. And the problem is you carry a lot of your talent, a lot of your personality, and all the other stuff, and he balances it all out, but he has to teach you that it's not what you were born with from your mom and dad, your genetics, your assets or liabilities, it's what his grace gave you, and you've got to focus on that. Now, that takes some of us a long time to get back to that. And first of all, if the day you were saved, you were impressed with yourself, you got a long road to go. By the way, I don't think anybody who comes to the real understanding of grace and understanding of the power of the gospel ever is too proud of who they are when they get saved, because if you were impressed with yourself, you would have never, by simple childlike faith, you would have never believed that Christ was the total solution. You wouldn't have put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection because you thought you still could do something. So we all start out the same way. But how long does it take us to go back and drag all the other trash and human talents and all the other stuff into the Christian life so that finally we say, boy, look at all the stuff I got. God can really use me. Or remember that we used to say this thing, boy, if God could get that guy or that girl, boy, wouldn't that be great? Well, great in what way? Great because of the Lord? No, well, look at this guy's talent. Look at this girl's beauty. Look at all the things she could bring into Christianity. All those things you bring into Christianity, you got to get rid of. So the Lord can reflect himself. So I'm going to give you a code. Now, you want to write this down, fine, but you don't have to, because you're going to get, especially young people, you're going to get this so fast. Now, I don't want to be original, but, you know, some of this I have to dream up. But I'm not a very original guy. But everything I learn, you know, I just listen. But I've learned there's a way to memorize, and that is you've got to tie in the analytical part of your brain with the pictorial part of your brain. And when you get the two together, that's why the Lord always taught in parables. He always painted a story before he gave it a spiritual conclusion. If they could see the picture, if they could see the story, and then they could get the point, they could say, "Who? I think I know where it fits." That's why he was the greatest of teachers. He always taught with frame of reference and relevancy to the individual's background and understanding. But I want to give you a 10-point code. First of all, if you want to write it down, fine, but you won't have to. Number one represents gun. It sounds alike. Every one of them sounds alike. You say, oh, I remember this. When's the last time you used it? When's the last time you actually memorized 10 things that you'll never forget? These happen to be the 10 things that God has taught this idiot that has changed my life. One is gun. Two is shoe. That's easy. You got two. Most of us here tonight have 2 feet. We don't know how they all work, you know, but we do have two shoes. Two shoes. I hope everybody's wearing shoes tonight. You don't have to, but it does help everybody sitting around you. One gun, two shoes, three trees. Two, three trees. Sounds a lot. Four doors. How are we doing? Five hives, a beehive. Sounds like five, so we use hive. Six, six. Seven, heaven. Eight, gate. Nine, wine. And ten, ten. Ten. Yeah, that little bird that we love to drop in grease and devour. Ten. Now, with that code, I want to paint you the ten things I never want you to forget. And I tied it in. I spent a lot of time tying together with each of the numbers. And then as I paint a picture, it's going to help you to remember that particular doctrinal point. Number one is easy. Gun. Now, I'm going to paint this picture. Now, if you're a normal human being here, you love to shoot a gun. You love to shoot a weapon. If you're normal. If you're like my girls, my wife and daughter, they look for opportunity. They're so excited, you know, they wake up every day saying, there's people out there who need to die. And I'm available, Lord, you know. He's got the message of grace. We got the gun message. I exaggerate a little bit, but I'm glad they know how to defend themselves. But I want you to picture yourself, you're on a firing range. This is the way I paint this picture. You're on a firing range, you got the target. Now, what was the number one target? Now, y'all are going to love this one because I got this one from this pulpit. What was the number one target under the law? What was the number one commandment? If you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and you love who? What's the next? You love your what? Neighbor as yourself. Now, that's the old target. And boy, you got that sucker up there and you say, I know that target. I'm going to hit that baby right square there. And the moment you come up there and you get your sight picture and you're ready to go, all of a sudden there's someone over here downrange. That's right. Waving a new target. And you keep looking over there. And you say, what's that idiot doing downrange? I can't believe it. Well, that he's not an idiot. He's the Lord. And he's saying, I got a new target. And guess what the new target is? John 13. But now the new target is not to love the Lord thy God with your heart, mind, soul, and your neighbor yourself, but to love one another as what? Christ loves you. That's our new objective. That's our number one target. And when we start aiming at that, things are going to change. Because we're going to understand love. And I'm telling you, I don't have to preach it from this pulpit, because as far as I'm concerned, the subject has never been covered any better and with greater accuracy and more application than the concept of what real true love is. Divine love, human love, and spiritual love. And there's a new target and a new commandment. Now, the question is, are you focused on that? Is that your aiming point in life? To love one another? Because the application of your spiritual momentum is always going to come down. How are you applying that? How are you applying it? Because, see, you cannot... That cannot have an effect upon your relationship with other people without you saying, how am I going to love others unless I know how Christ loves me? And you cannot get into the Word of God to find out how much Christ loves you without you becoming overwhelmed and humbled and amazed. And then you're going to develop some spiritual self-esteem. You're going to find out how important, you're going to find out how valuable you are. And all of a sudden, your closeness and your intimacy with Christ is going to reflect and roll over on other people. You got a new target. And that's the first thing I want you to remember. Can you hit that target? And when you say, one, done, what am I aiming at? Whew, I got a new target. And I know what it is. To love each other. By this, shall all men know that we're following him, that we're his disciples if we love each other. Now, that's one. Now, two is what? Did I hear? A little loud enough. That's great, kids. That's good, kids. I like kids, man. They're bold. They're looking for a chance to scream something out there. And I hope they never grow up. Two. Now get this picture. This is weird. I want you to picture yourself standing with open-toed shoes. Maybe sandals. I don't know. But something that Something that can allow whatever you got inside besides your feet to ease out. Because I want you standing in something that is so gross that when you show up at a house and people always start doing what it is. The nose, doesn't mean they're born with it, because see, some of us, you know, I mean, you know, our nose run, our feet smell, you know, we know that's not supposed to work that way, you know what I mean? But when you walk, that went right over your head. That's why I got over here next to the young ones. I hope they back me up. I don't use cue cards. But you always, when you go somewhere, you go, what do people immediately do? You got a dog? But this is interesting. This is not on the bottom. This is inside, and you put your foot, you put both feet in there. And you know why it stinks so bad? Because, you know, I'm going to name two of the biggest things that destroy love momentum and destroy your impact in the Christian way of life. Are you ready for them? Now, I'm not going to give you all the meat tonight. I'm just going to give you the concept. Because from what you're getting from this pulpit, these things are going to click. Two of the most rotten, smelling hindrances to your momentum. Number one, self-protection. You know one of the greatest areas of our life that we fail to deal with is that most of us spend the majority of our life protecting our fears and ourselves. You know why we don't want to commit ourselves? You know why we want to stick our neck out? You know why we don't want to sometimes get involved with other people? You know why we don't want to find out what we really are inside? Because it's threatening and we want to protect ourselves. And you know what love does? Love says, I drop my guard. I'm vulnerable. You want to step on me? That's your problem. But I'm going to love you anyway. Self-protection. You know what the other second thing is? And you'll remember the other one because I want to illustrate the second foot, the right foot, with an attitude that you see from kids, man. If they don't get their way, they stomp their foot. You know the second one? A demanding spirit. The attitude down deep that says, I still want what I want, and I will do anything in my power to rationalize it or to get it. Now, if you're here tonight and you have whipped those two things, you're either dishonest or dead. Because every one of us, if we analyze, if we let the Word of God get down our soul, we find out, instead of saying, Father, I don't have to guard, protect myself. I don't have to walk around with this paranoia. I can actually open my soul to people, and I can love, and I don't have to duck, and I don't have to cover my back. Because, Lord, when I love with your love, it is your problem to protect. And if I get hurt, what do you think real love does? Real love always hurts. I'm going to tell you something about that pain. That pain will drive you to the only one in this world who will share it with you, the one who suffers the same kind of pain every day, our Lord and our Savior. The same pain that drove him to Calvary. The same pain that made him fight that battle when he was in the garden, when he said, Lord, I don't want to drink this cup, but your will be done. He refused to stomp that right foot and say, God, I want my way. He said, I want your way. Why? Love says his way. So I want you to look at two, and that's those shoes, and in those shoes, you know what's there? Self-protection and your demanding spirit. And by the way, if you think you don't have a demanding spirit, go to your knees and say, Father, show me the areas where I still hang on to what I want. Hang on to my will, and I fight you in denial. I fight you. I don't want to go back and dig it out. I don't even want your Holy Spirit to take the word to dig inside of my garbage can with all my paranoia and my pain and my terrible life and all the abuse I grew up with. I don't want to have to dig that out. And the Lord says, if I don't dig it out, I can't cure you. Until you bring it out, until you lay it before my feet. And hey, Christians don't want to do that. Listen, some of us want our paragraph. We want security. We want to, hey, God, I want to suck my thumb to Jesus something. I want you to give me all this super grace blessing, and I don't want anybody to bug me. I just want to go to Bible class and make money and be happy. Dear Lord, don't make me suffer. Don't make me get out there where it's tough. Don't make me pick up someone else's pain. And by the way, you'll never care enough to pick up someone else's pain until you find out how it hurts. That's what compassion is. Dear God, I need to hurt like these people. I need to know how that hurt feels. And it's good to suffer in that way. That's where love and compassion, that's where friendships come from. You know who your greatest friends are right now? People who suffer with. People you can trust when it's tough. That's two. You got that down? One gun. Remember the target you're hitting? Two shoes. You got two of them. Be careful. Because they both stink. Take those shoes off and let God do some foot washing for you. Okay? Now three is three, and this is easy. Because I want you to picture standing in front of a big wooded area. I want you to see all those trees. And yet, you're fascinated because when you look closely, you notice that every one of those trees has a number. And the number is either one, a two, or a three. You say, I wonder who went out there and marked all those trees. I wonder if they're going to cut them down. And you're fascinated with that. Let me tell you why. Every one of those one, two, three categories of trees represents the fact that in your life, it takes, in every one of our lives, we have to grow up three different times. It's simple. One, physical birth. Two, spiritual birth. And three, you ready for this, guys? Marriage. Now, there may be a four there. It's called parenthood. By the way, if you're ever going to be a parent, don't ever forget what it's like to be a kid. Don't ever forget the long you get. And stay simple. And stay caring. But it takes, there's three different occasions we grow up. And I don't care how smart you are, when you're born physically, when you're born spiritually, you're stupid. Your spiritual IQ is nil, and you got to start over again. And I hope you start with a hungry attitude of a child all over again. And then when it comes to marriage, guys, how do I ever get you to understand? I don't care how brilliant you are. I don't care how many books you got. I don't care how long you've been sitting in Bible class. You are a beginner when it comes to marriage. And you better stay there, because then you're not going to have all these illusions. You're not going to let your ego get in the way. You're going to be so humble and so thankful for grace that you'll grow together. And you'll never have that attitude, well, I wonder what's wrong with my woman. I wonder why she can't get with it. You're going to be patient with you and her. But it takes a growth. And the average man is, listen, all, guys, we don't have a lot to brag about. All we got to do is go back to the Garden of Eden and look at that dumb Adam. I mean, no sooner did he blow it. No sooner did he blow it. And what was the first thing? He not only tried to hide it, but he passed the buck on to God. He blamed God. He blamed the woman. And if it had been anybody else around him, he'd have blamed them too. He probably blamed the snake, but he couldn't find the supper. Pass the buck. I'm not responsible. Okay, gentlemen, when it comes to the spiritual battle, don't think you're a know-it-all. And when it comes to marriage, the buck has to stop with you. And if it ever does, you're on your way. You're really on your way. Never forget the three ways that you grow up in this world. And try to be patient with yourself. I know that there's some here that are going to get married soon. I hope that the man is honest and humble enough to admit, I don't know much about this stuff. I got a lot of knowledge. I read a lot of books. I've sat in Bible class forever. But I'm going to tell you guys, until you marry that little doll, until you walk into that life together, you're going to be amazed how stupid you really are. But if you face it up front, you won't be. You won't try to hide it and fake it and postpone it. You'll say, whew, I got to learn that point all over again. That's right. All right, number four. Let me move on. Four is door, and I love this. Because in the doors in my office, I have pictures all over everywhere. All over everywhere. Even on the door. See the picture of your favorite door. Maybe it's the one in your bathroom. I don't know. But I want you to try to take all the doctrinal notes that you had. Take your big notebook, whatever, and see yourself nailing those on that door. And you say, you see this door? This is my doctrinal door. Everything I ever learned, all the years. I mean, if you want to put a couple tapes up there, nail them up there. Just fill that door with everything you think you ever learned. And while you stand there and say, whoa, boy, look what I know. Look what I know. I want you to picture something. There's a knock at that door. And you say, who's knocking on my doctrinal door? I don't expect anybody to. This is my doctrinal door. Who's been knocking on? So you're kind of curious, right? So you open this door, and guess what? There's a stranger standing there. You say, excuse me, who are you? And the stranger looks and smiles and says, I'm the one all those doctrines are about. I'm Jesus Christ. You've been studying about me forever, but guess what? You and I have never really gotten to know each other personally. I hope, my friend, let me tell you something. You can know so much of the Word of God and not love Jesus. You can have so much tape, so much doctrine. I know, because I'm a living example of all the things I know. There's still times when I know so much that I'm not willing to open that door and suck with the star. And it's been my prayer recently, God, with all I know, can I set up long enough to listen to him? To listen to his still small voice in my soul. To let him have his way. To open that door and say, come on in. You see, because never forget that you only know the living word through the written word. And as you become academic, as you sit here and you grind it out, and you sit here in season, out of season, all the pressure, don't forget, the objective is Christ-centered relationship. And God, I love the fact that this pulpit stresses that, and that's one of the key reasons there's impact and there's phenomenal blessing for many of us out there. Don't tell yourself, because you got a doctrine notebook, that you're in love with the Lord. Say, Father, take all that I know and turn it into my occupation with him. And when he knocks on that door, don't be shocked. And if he opens that door and says, look, when are you going to invite me in? So right now, it happens to be Bible class, and I don't want to be interrupted. I'm in the middle of a taping, and I don't want you to bug me. Once you stop and realize something, you may be talking to the one who wants to come in and talk to you. Wants to sit down and look with him. And fellowship and talk to him. See, this relationship is a two-way street. You can listen to doctrine for years and make very few calls. And I mean, get on that horn and talk to him. Now, see, I'm telling you what I've learned. I'm not necessarily saying you need this. I'm saying I need this. Four doors. You with me? One gun, two trees, three trees. Get the point? Is it there? You see the picture? Four doors. Don't forget who's knocking. Five hives. I want you to picture something. I love honey. But I'm going to tell you, there's something about all of us. Have you ever been around a honey, a beehive, and you see all that honey? Let me suggest, let me just say this to you. If that's not the best time to go honey picking. See, there's a beekeeper, and eventually he knows how to get in there, and he finally separates the bees from the honey, and he puts it in a jar, and you can go to a much easier way, and you can go get it. But if you get impatient, and you know why five hive is so important? Because that's the point I want to make. There are no shortcuts in life. There's the key. There are no shortcuts. And you know what sin is? You know what reversionism is? You know what distractions in life are? You know what all the other problems you got in life? You're trying to find a shortcut to the plan of God, and there are none. I've learned this in driving. A shortcut is the longest distance between two points. Every time I get to Dallas, I try to find a new way to get to where I'm going. And most time it backfires. I've actually driven where there are no roads. That's how stupid I am. But I'm going to tell you, there are no shortcuts. And that's the most profound thing anyone ever taught me growing up, that you don't get there a short way. You don't find a fast way. You can't find a spiritual experience. You can't get it at a youth camp. You can't get it at a revival meeting. You can't all of a sudden wake up and have this glorious experience. It's a day by day, mile by mile, step by step plotting. And everybody who's out there trying to get there the fast way never gets anywhere. This is about my 31st year working with kids. I actually think now I'm in second grade. Then my understanding of how to serve the Lord. You know why I didn't take the first grade? I got thrown out of the first grade. I don't want to go back where I got thrown out. I consider myself a second grader, and you know what? I hope I never graduate. Because that attitude has brought me back to some of the things I never want to forget about grace, about simplicity. And that there are no shortcuts. And I think of God's faithfulness all those years. See, some of you right now, you forget where the Lord brought you. You forget how long it took you to get where you are. Well, don't forget that with your kids. Don't forget that with others. Don't be disillusioned. Man, I taught this kid five doctrines, and he still hasn't gotten anywhere. Point is, the Lord is the one. Faithful is he who calls, who will do it. Just put your confidence not in people. And say, well, I can't understand why this person can't get in. Well, go back and look at yourself and say, how long it takes you to get there? Did you leapfrog? Did you take a shortcut? Did you swing through the Tarzan way? There are no shortcuts to anything that's real. You plant your objective, you line it up with the Word of God, and you plow, and you plow, and you plow. I don't even think I have to go any further than that, but that's a key one in my life. That's a key one in so many lives. And as long as it took some of you to get to first base, don't be impatient if others strike out. People are so amazed the Babe Ruth, was the greatest home run king on earth. But guess what else he was? He was the world record holder for striking out. And when you're a home run champion, people don't remember that you were the greatest strikeout man. But see, you got to strike out a lot to knock them out of the ballpark. But you know what he kept doing? Getting back up there, strikeout after strikeout after strikeout. He'd get back up there, and he'd try, and he'd try, and he'd swing, and boom, boom. He's a home run king. Well, he's also the strikeout king, so don't be upset. Don't be impatient when you strike out. Get back up to that. So I love about Rocky Marciano. They asked him, Rocky Marciano was my greatest hero in the fighting game. I don't think any man on earth could have ever beat him. They didn't even knock him down. They asked him, Rocky, what's the secret to your greatness as a champion? What would you consider the greatest asset as a champion? He said, show me a man who will fight one more round. I'll show you a champion. Beaten, bloody, discouraged, numbed, out of his mind, crazed with pain and swelling, I'll fight another round. That's where your champions are. That's where heroes are. Stick to stick. I want you to see a pile of sticks. I want you to see a little child sitting there. And you're watching that little child because he's scratching his head and he's looking at all these sticks. And as you get close, you realize it's one of those little rector sets. You know them little little things that my family couldn't afford this. But you know them little things you build in little log cabins? You got them little log things, whatever, and they're all piled up there. Well, you go around and say, well, man, don't you know what you're doing? And you look at this little kid and guess what? It's not a kid. It's a man. You know the point I want to make here? I don't care who you are, man. You don't know nothing about real love. You don't know nothing about women. Yeah, guys, write that down. You don't know nothing about women. And when you see that stick, and you see a guy sitting there with his stick thinking, what am I going to do with all this? This is supposed to fit somewhere. This is supposed to work here. What am I doing? I'm just sitting here. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Listen, that's where I want you to start. That's where I want you to start. If I could get every teenage guy on earth to admit one thing, while I'm a teenager, I don't know nothing about babies. I don't know nothing about women. I know very little about life. And I'm going to keep my mouth shut and my eyes and my soul wide open until God makes me right. You don't have to be old to be wise. But you have got to admit that you don't know the answer. And when it comes to marriage, man, the day you wake up and you say, you know, I've been married quite a while, boy, I think I got this thing figured out. You're in trouble. I had a guy hand me a book one time, and I loved it. It said, everything Jerry knows about sex, love, and marriage. It was about that thick. I opened it up. There wasn't anything written on any page. He was right. By the way, every day that I admit that to the Lord, he makes me wise. He makes me realize that if I don't depend totally upon his grace and wisdom, I'm not going to make it in marriage. I'm not going to make it with my family. By the way, parents, that's something you need to learn. You don't know much about marriage. You don't know any more about kids. You think you do. You know how we grew up? We faced it. You think your parents knew anything about kids? Listen, sitting here tonight, be honest. If you waited till you were smart enough to have kids, would you have any kids? Dear Lord, now be honest with me, couple. If you waited till you were smart enough to get married, would you ever marry? And that's why Herman's smarter than all of us. And I get old guy said, man, I waited so long to get my you know what together, and now I'm so old I don't know what to do with it. That's wonderful. In this world, baby, better to have 1 month of God's wonderful plan and God's wonderful grace with the opposite sex than to have 50 years of nothing but just with God. Guys, you admit something, you don't know about that woman. That's why you better go to the owner's manual. That's why you better give that little kid down here a little network. Look, here I found the instructions in the rector set here. It says if you put this law here, see, that's the word of God. You come to Bible class, you say, Lord, may I love you. And I love that woman. Seven, I'm bogged down. Seven is heaven. And I want you to picture a guy, seven heaven. He's standing up there and he's looking right up into heaven. And he's seeing the glorified, resurrected Christ. But see something else about him. He's got his arm. One arm around his mate and one arm around his kid. And as long as he's focused on that man, as long as he's focused on the resurrected, on the power, on the person of Christ, as long as his eyes are pointing that direction, let me tell you something, he is going to be the blessing God wants him to be to that woman. He is going to be the kind of father and parent that God wants him to be to that kid. But the day he takes his eyes off of the issue, the Lord, when he stops looking up, I'm going to tell you something, it's downhill. in every ordination I've been a part of, every ministry I've ever been a part of, if I could say anything to any guy that's in the ministry, I'd tell you, there's three things you need to focus on. I want you to see that triangle, and the triangle makes you look to heaven. And that's your Lord, and your relationship to Him is number one. That second part of that is your mate. And the third part is your children. And if you will lock on to those three things, if you will focus on those three things, not on big churches, not on big outreach, not on a lot of money, not on a lot of hullabaloo, but your walk with the Lord, your close relationship and honesty with your wife, and your love and your leadership to your kids, if those three things are tight, and the first time one of those three suffer, you stop everything and you give it undivided attention. If you got those three things down, let me tell you something. You're a champion. You're a hero, and God will bless beyond anything you can see or name or imagine. Seven is heaven. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Eight is gate. I got to hurry. I want you to look at this gate. It's a nice, good-looking gate. And you can see through this gate a little bit. You see through this gate. It's got a big fence around it, and there's a nice big gate there. And as you look through, you see piles and piles of wonderful gifts, and they're all wrapped up, and you want to find a way to climb over that gate. You want to climb over that fence. You want to say, look at all those wonderful things. I want those things, man. I think those belong to me. And all of a sudden, you realize that there's a gatekeeper. And you go to the gatekeeper, and you say, Mr. Gatekeeper, I want those gifts. And he says, fine, but you got to come to me. And here's the point. It's not the gifts that make you happy, it's the giver. You will never find happiness till you go to the gatekeeper. When he opens that gate and says, this is yours, this is what I provided. When you go to the giver, you will never abuse the gift. I've never known a man, I've never known a relationship that ever became abusive or rotten when the individual who had his eyes focused on the giver, focused on the source, would ever take for granted or ever abuse the gift. Are the details of life. But the moment you try to get to those things without going to the gatekeeper, you are out of line. And you are miserable in your pursuit, the frantic search. I'm going to go under the fence, over the fence, through the gate. I don't care. I'm going to get that. And the Lord says, look to me. You come to me. I provided them. I will not only open this gate, I will give you the capacity, but don't try to go around or through. You come to me. Gentlemen, if you ever wake up and realize your wife is one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave you, and you treat her as a gift from Him, you're responsible to God how you do it. If you do that with your kids, if you look at your kids and say, you're a gift, you're a treasure to me. Not an accident, not an interruption in all of our objectives. You are a gift. If this attitude is in this country, all this onslaught concern about all this abortion, all this other distraction in this country would never happen. Any of us who dare try to find something to make us happy, to make us satisfied, to make us to fulfill some desire, some legitimate desire in our life, and we don't go to the source, then you're going to the enemy. And I'm going to tell you something. He'll give you whatever you want, and he'll make the price nice. But once you play that game, you'll go further in sin you wanted to go. You'll pay a price higher than you wanted to go. You'll spend more time than you wanted to spend, and you'll end up with nothing. That was the whole movie, Little Shop of Horrors. He said, what movie is that? Well, I don't want to get distracted. You ever want to see your old sin nature? Get that Steve Martin movie, Little Shop of Horrors. You say, well, I watched that thing. That was filthy. Well, get in fellowship. Get yourself righteousness, your sensitivity. Well, I was offended. Well, get in fellowship. You can take anything. Look at your old sin nature in that movie. I'm telling you, I still let the kids. And I look at that and I go, oh, my, I never thought that I would. Is that me? That is you. And every one of us has. That's 8 days. What's 9? Wine. Do you know how to toast your Lord Jesus Christ? You do it in the Eucharist, don't you? And how do you do it? In your memory. But I want you to picture yourself sitting at a banquet table because the Lord told the disciples the night before he was going to die. He said, boys, we're going to toast you now, but guess what? We're not going to do this again until we celebrate. You know you don't have to die to celebrate. And well, here's the point. When you pick up that wine, it means you are focused on the celebrity. And that's what the Eucharist says. You're focused on your hero, your celebrity. And guess what happens? You do that. You toast him. You toast him every time you come to Bible class. Because every time you open this, and James, it calls it a mirror. Every time you open this mirror, guess what you see? Every time you come to Bible class, you see three things. Number one, you see the face of the Lord. Because there's no other way to see him than right here. This is what he wants. You only see him this way. This is it. You're not going to see him any other way. But every time you look into the mirror of Christ, you're going to see your reflection. And that's not pretty. And you see the third thing. Something's got to change. Something's got to change. And I refuse to deny it. I refuse to rationalize it. I refuse to compare with other people's ugliness. I'm going to look at the Lord every day. Because when I look at Him, I look at His love and grace. He'll show you you. But guess what? You find hope in that. You're not intimidated. You're not afraid to get down and say, God, open my guts. Open my life. Open my arrogance and let me see the real me. Because you look in the face of a gracious, loving God who said, a Lord who said, look, I already handled it. I already paid for it. It's already been nailed to the cross. You're not a slave to that. And by the way, the closer, the more you reflect on me, the more these things will diminish. And I'll turn these things into reflection. Then when you see yourself. And guys, here's the point I want to give you about man. Every time you toast Jesus Christ, I want you to look at Him and ask Him to show you you. Because what do you think the woman is to the man? She is the glory of the man. And to me, a woman is a mirror. You know what your kids are? They're a mirror. And guys, let me ask you a question. When you look into your mirror and you don't like what you see, do you argue with the mirror? Have you ever stood in front of the mirror and said, I don't like that mirror. I don't like that mirror. That mirror, I like to get over. There's hotels now who actually have mirrors that make you look thinner. I wonder why they do that. Because we don't have to see ourselves in a different way. You stand in front of God's mirror, He's going to say, I'm going to show you everything. But I'm going to tell you guys, if you look at your wife as a mirror, and you look into that mirror and you see something you don't like, I dare you to be honest enough to admit that she is a reflection of you. Don't like what you see. Go back to the ultimate solution and say, God, you need to make some changes because she's a responder. And guess what? She reflects me. And if I don't like what I see, you change where it's coming from. You look at your kids and say, if I see a bad attitude in my child, I'm going to go to my knees and get that bad attitude squared away here. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. When you get your soul and your spirit right with the Lord, you stay on your knees and let God show you His grace and work on you. You won't even have to nag. You won't even have to yell. You won't even have to use all that cosmic stuff. What's wrong with my kids? I just can't stand my kids. Well, you haven't been in front of the mirror. And you haven't been on your knees because when God changes you, He will change your family. If I could get anything happen, I'd get every man in this church, every man I ever meet in this country, say, get on your knees and tell God to kick you where it hurts. And watch God reflect His love and grace through you, through your family, and they will respond. They can't. No one can run from the love of Christ. But don't you ever be so arrogant to think, well, my wife's got a problem. My wife don't understand me. You're a fool. You get down on your knees and tell the Lord all these rotten things and say, God, I'm the problem with my wife. I'm the problem. And ladies, what would it take for me to ever get you one day to realize that the day you try to change your man, you have taken on, you have kicked Jesus Christ off of His throne and you say, I am God. That's what they're trying to say. This is the year of the woman. Here you roar. I'm going to change my man. You're insane, lady. If you ever quietly go to the Heavenly Father, of course, if you got a man that does it, yeah, He'll cover all of it. Why do you think we talk about Job? Because you see, Satan couldn't even get to Job because what? Job built a wall, a hedge, a protection. Job protected his family. He was responsible to put a shield around his family. And Satan admitted it. I can't get to him. I can't touch him. I can't touch his wife. I can't even touch his kids, man. There's a wall. Where do you think the wall comes from? A man with spiritual self-esteem, spiritual priority. A man who will humble himself and say, God, you protect my family and you straighten me out. I'm telling you, if we could get that, if we get men in this country to focus on that, families would change. Lives would change. Nine is that wine. Remember, you're looking in the mirror when you toast Him. Don't be afraid of what you see. And by the way, if you toast Jesus Christ, you will toast your woman. You will toast your family in grace. And every time you see a problem, you say, God, straighten me out. You know what you're doing? You're staying out of God's way. You think God don't work overtime? Ladies, if you ever go to the Supreme Court of Heaven and stop nagging and stop trying to corner Him and stop trying to change Him, if you ever say, dear Lord, you do whatever it takes in me. You kick His butt, whatever it takes. I'm staying out of the way. You do it. Some of us are glad that our women don't do that enough. We couldn't take the pain. But you know why you suffer? You know why you got hang up? Trying to play God. And God never looked good in the dress. Ladies, you look wonderful in whatever you wear. But don't try to be a man. And don't try to be God. Both are support excuses. And I'll leave it there.
That's nine wine.
You toast Christ through his word. You toast it and let him look, let him fill yourself. And then use that application to your family. Ten is simple. I won't even get into it. But I love ten because it's ten. And you know what I think of a hen? I've learned, I heard stories about a hen that were caught in a fire, in a barn. And before that hen would run for her own life, she would ask her to lay her wings over her little chicklets, over her little eggs or whatever, and she would die in that fire. And many, many times they'd come in and they'd pick up this dead corpse of a hen and they'd find those little living babies in there. You know what I see when I see that? I see the character of God. I see God's overwhelming provision of his character. And when you think of the character and the essence of God, don't you think of ten things? Yes, you do. The essence of God. And you take those things. You take that sovereignty and that righteousness and justice and, of course, that love, which is the one thing that brought him out of himself and made him come down and be a part of us. And you take that eternal life and that omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence and mutability and veracity, you haven't got a problem in this world that the first one of those ten will not solve. If you ever applied sovereignty to your life, you're going to have peace and stability. You take those ten things and it'll change your destiny. I put them together in a little card that we give the kids at camp. And I use that phrase, stop and remember Jesus' love, so that every obstacle will be an opportunity to drive on in victory. And then I told them to learn that expression. And as they learned the expression, they began to realize that that entire expression was the breakdown of the letters that go into the essence of God. And I'm telling you, you apply the essence of God to your pressure, your problem, your misery, your pain, you're going to come out with confidence. You're going to say, guess what? God has got me covered. His wings, his everlasting wings. I live under the shadow of his wonderful wings. You see the picture of the eagle in the Word of God. You see the fact that the eagle will fly securely over you. Listen, my friend, the tougher things get, you'll be as Paul. If it gets real tough, the Lord says, well, I guess it's tough enough. I'm just going to have to bivouac right on top of it. You talking security? But see, when you're weak, you're strong. And the character of God, with those 10 things as the 10th point, there's not a problem in your life that can't be turned around and you'll have victory. Because those things never change. Now, that's a big ten. Now, if I happen to run into you somewhere, and you say, you remember me? I go to North Dallas Bible. I'm going to say, what's number 8? I wasn't there that night. I want you to see 8. Gate, gift, but the gatekeeper. It's not the gift, it's the giver. What's 5? Hi, can you see yourself? What are you doing? The beekeeper said, don't do that. I'll get it for you. I know what I'm doing. I do it right. What's the principle? No shortcuts in life. That's it. Don't look for them. There are no shortcuts in spiritual life in anything. And 7, 6, 3, 2, 2. I want you to see that picture, and I want you to learn that. By the way, ladies, you can make your own list. You can make your own list. You can do your own thing. You can say, I'm going to the store. I got 10 things. I won't forget. You paint that picture. You teach your kids to paint that picture when they have a test. I got 10 things to remember. You paint that picture. You take that one gun all the way to that 10 hand, and you paint that picture, and you tie it together. You say, ain't that a little corny? Whatever causes you to remember the Word of God, if it's corny, let it be. Because I'm a corny guy. But I'll remember that till I die. And so will kids. And I hope that you're all children here. Because I know this man's heart. He and I have a pact. We're never going to grow up. And he's keeping his end of the bargain. And I think I'm doing mine. Every time I get around him, I feel young. I feel more alive. I get energy from him. From his friendship. From his spirit. Those 10 things, I want you to take them home. By the way, I want you to try them on. If they don't work, you write me and say, yeah, I tried that number 7. That don't work. Wrong. I know it does. I've used them all. You say, well, man, what'd you do? Teach me everything you know? No, I wouldn't want to stunt your spiritual growth. I wouldn't want to warp you people. Someone reminded me tonight. Well, I love seeing you, man. You're the ultra super growth believer. Yeah, I can tell you when I arrived in that gate. I just wonder if I can ever get out of that gate. But I know it's grace, my friend.
We have schools in Palestine tomorrow, maybe over in Marshall. That's still up in the air. And then I'm home for a few days, and I go to my schedule. If it's not already here, you'll get it. By the way, you think I don't think of you people when you pray for me and when you give to me? You think there's times I don't want to get on the phone and say, God, yes, but I can't do that. I just hope you, when you write that, when you do that, you say, Father, I love you. That's why I'm doing it. And I try to write on every check at least the word grace or a verse that reminds me that it's all who and what. I hope you stay reminded. I thank you for staying in your seat, staying hungry. I thank you for praying for me. I thank some of you for being such special friends. It's just the thought of you and your memory refreshes me. You pray for the time we get back here in late October. So I'll use any excuse I can to get back over here. But you know what I find out? Everybody that I'm close to feels the same way anymore. When are we going to God? I love that. I really love that. I'm refreshed. I'm energized by that. And old Tim Seam Shaw said, man, I can't wait to get there. I've been hearing about this guy. I've been watching Herman for years. I'd like to go up there. And I had to apologize to him. I said, man, you're going to get a dog food tonight because, man, you missed some steak because if Herman wanted to get up here and really feed us, holy smokes, man, you know, he'd probably move. Don't tell anybody I said that. He doesn't forget where his bread's buttered. The bread of life he gets in his soul. But anyway, I love you people. Let's close in prayer. There may be someone here tonight without Christ. And I feel very saddened in my soul that I was told that I couldn't speak to a high school day because I couldn't mention the greatest hope, the greatest answer, the greatest solution to man's greatest problem. That's the fact that you and I were born spiritually dead. No hope, no life in Christ. We had two problems for which there was no human solution, sin and death. When Jesus came and hung on that cross, God took every sin, past, present, future, and he made his son pay for it. And he paid for every one of them. You can't even come up with one or think of one that was not covered at Calvary. And that's what killed him. And that's why he died, to pay our eternal debt, because the wages of sin is death. Spirit. And then he died physically because he finished that part of the race. But 3 days later, when the earthquake of earth and the stone was rolled away, that man, Jesus, who died for your sin, walked out of that grave and said, I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you'll never die. You see, it's that death, burial, and resurrection that confirms one fact. That if you're here tonight and you do not have eternal life, you do not have that spiritual dimension, all you have to do is say, God, I know there's nothing I can do. Christ did it all. I believe in him. I accept that gift. And thank you that I have power and hope because that resurrection means Jesus lives in me. All you have to do is believe. Just take the gift. It's already been paid for. Father, I thank you for all the things that have already been paid for. May we not wait till we die to cash in on the gift. May we be occupied with you. May the things I've given tonight be again renewed within me, that I will never lose my focus as I represent you. Thank you for this fellowship and this time and this wonderful church and their momentum and their outreach to me and through me and to other missionaries across this country. Father, thank you so much that this lighthouse is still burning and that the battlefield is still being conquered and the 6 feet of ground is still being held by this ministry and this church. Thank you for them, Father. Send in a way that I can't express my gratitude and vindicate all we've said, and may they remember these things for Christ's sake, that they may love you and know you and have an impact while time is still here, Father, while we still have a chance. May it be, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.